Chapter 22, The Fourth European Council. September 27 to October 4, 1886. The fourth session of the European Missionary Council was scheduled for late September, 1886, in Great Grimsby, England. So after 2 weeks at home in Basel, Ellen White left on Tuesday, September 14, to attend this council and the meeting of its British workers that preceded it. Since W.C. White had to remain behind at the publishing house a little longer, Louis A. Frank, a translator from the office appointed to attend the council, was asked to travel with Mrs. White and Sarah. The trip had its difficulties. The first night there was space enough in the second-class compartment for only her to lie down, while Sarah and Mr. A. Frank had to do the best they could on the hard seats. The channel crossing was a stormy one, and everyone was tossed about by the giant waves. It was a joy to leave the boat and look upon something that stood still, she wrote with a sigh of relief. Arriving in London the next day, they took a cab to the Great Northern Hotel, where they spent the night. The prospects for the council that lay just ahead were in some respects not nearly so encouraging as those for the one held the previous year in Basel, but Ellen White approached it with the same total dedication. She awakened on Thursday morning in that London hotel with a great desire for the Spirit of the Lord in large measure to be imparted to her. She wrote, I arose early and sought to draw nigh to God. I felt wholly inefficient for the work before me unless the Lord should help me then and there. How could I be a help and blessing to others unless my own soul was quickened and abundant grace supplied? I must work for the Master, giving myself unreservedly to Him, and, catching the divine rays of light from Jesus, I must impart them to others. This is the work of every Christian. Ibid. When they reached Great Grimsby later in the day, they were delighted to find their old friends William and Jenny Ings. The Ingses and the Whites had been friends since 1866, when the couple had come to help in the publishing house in Battle Creek. Not only had they pioneered the work in the British Isles, as mentioned earlier, but after their return from their first tour of duty in Europe in 1882, they had traveled extensively with Ellen White. Mrs. Ings, a native German, served as her nurse and helper. The workers' meetings begin. Friday morning the sky was clear and the air much cooler than it had been in Basel. The meeting of British workers began later in the day, and on Sabbath Ellen White spoke twice. When the discouragements of some of the workers are taken into account, Ellen White's sermons during the meetings take on a new depth and power. At one time a little group gathered about the stove in the meeting hall and began to talk about their experiences and disappointments. It seemed that great difficulties were confronting every branch of the work in England. Each day she tried to inspire them with the consecration, courage, and confidence they so much needed. In closing one sermon she said, "This life is a conflict, and we have a foe who never sleeps, who is watching constantly to destroy our minds and lure us away from our precious Savior, who has given His life for us. Shall we lift the cross given us? Or shall we go on in selfish gratification, and lose the eternity of bliss? I do not look to the end for all the happiness. I get happiness as I go along. Notwithstanding I have trials and afflictions, I look away to Jesus. It is in the straight, hard places that He is right by our side, and we can commune with Him, and lay all our burdens upon the burden-bearer, and say, Here, Lord, I cannot carry these burdens longer. Then He says to us, My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Do you believe it? I have tested it. I love Him, I love Him. I see in Him matchless charms, and I want to praise Him in the kingdom of God." In another sermon she commented, "By my past experience I can testify that I would not have one trial less, one sorrow less, for Paul says, These light afflictions which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And finally, she closed with an appeal, "A little longer and we shall see the King in His beauty. Will you be there? Will the crown of glory be placed upon your brow? God grant that we shall everyone be there. You cannot afford to lose this. God bless you here tonight, and may God come into your souls and shine around you here." Ibid. Help for the struggling workers. On Tuesday, Ellen White spoke in the morning about the resurrection at the second advent of Christ, and in the evening she delivered a stirring message based on Christ's resurrection and how that event inspired the discouraged disciples. Again, the sermon was especially helpful to the struggling workers. He has risen, dear friends, and in your despondency you may know, Jesus is by your side to give you peace. I know what I am talking about. I have seen the time when I thought the waves were going over my head. In that time I felt my Savior precious to me. When my eldest son, Henry, aged 16, was taken from me, I felt my grief was very great, but Jesus came to my side and I felt His peace in my soul. The cup of consolation was placed to my lips. And then he, my husband, was taken. We had labored together side by side in the ministry, but we had to fold the hands of the warrior and lay him down to rest in the silent grave. Again my grief seemed very great, but after all came the cup of consolation. Jesus is precious to me. He walked by my side, and He will walk by your side. Opening of the council delayed. Willie White arrived in Grimsby on Wednesday, September 22nd. The European Missionary Council was scheduled to begin on Friday, but when the day came, most of the leading workers had not arrived. Whitney, Olson, Oyen, Madison, and D.T. Bordeaux were all absent. W.C. White advised those who were there to spend their time in study and preparations for the Sabbath. But if the prospects for the council were somewhat dismal, one factor that must have encouraged the workers was the excellent public response to the tent meetings they were conducting 3 nights a week in connection with their workers' meeting and annual council. When Ellen White rose to speak on Sunday evening, September 26th, the tent was packed, and many were standing outside. She gave a very practical sermon, spending part of her time on the subject of child rearing and again adding interesting insights from her own personal experience. I have said that if God would accept my work in training my children for the future immortal life, I will say I have not lived in vain. But this cost me labor and tears. I have had no time to put on the extra dress, to decorate myself. My time must be spent to prepare these children for the future life. This is our work, mothers, but not that they should go out into the pleasures of the world. I have had people say to me, "Why, Mrs. White, your children will not know how to act in society." Said I am educating them for the society of heaven. I want them to be educated to do right because it is right and well-pleasing to God. After the meeting, the man on whose ground the tent was pitched stepped in front of Ellen White to clear a path through the crowd as she went home. His action was hardly necessary, but he was trying to help in every way he could. Since Whitney, the president of the European Mission, and Oyen, its secretary, had still not arrived by Monday morning, September 27th, W. C. White and J. H. Sterland were chosen to fill in and get the meeting underway. Elder White and his mother were official delegates to the council. By now they were not merely American visitors. They were, according to the minutes of the council, from Central Europe. In his introductory remarks, Elder White reminded the workers that 40 years earlier, when the Seventh-day Adventist movement began, there were no more believers in the whole world than were gathered together for the present meeting. Then he sketched briefly the development of the work. The rest of the time was taken by S.H. Lane's report of the progress of the work in Britain. The council convenes at last. Finally, by Tuesday, the rest of the leaders had arrived, and work began in earnest. The reports of the various fields came first. Scandinavian progress was encouraging. More than 100 Sabbath keepers had been gained. The Swiss conference had not yet met, so no statistics were available for Central Europe. In Britain, the increase of only 22 believers was a cause for concern. That afternoon, almost the entire time of the council was spent studying how to improve the publishing work in England. Apparently, colporteurs had been trying to sell American books. Now the council resolved to secure a few of the best Adventist books and thoroughly adapt these to English readers, altering style, spelling, and references to conform to British usage. There were some differences of opinion as to whether a fully equipped printing office should be established in Britain or whether the work should be hired out, but all agreed that the headquarters of the work should be shifted from Grimsby to London as soon as possible. London was a publishing center and the logical location for our work. Later in the week, the council decided to double the size of present truth from 8 to 16 pages, another move to bolster the cause. The use of tense of success. At the third annual European Council in Basel in 1885, the decision had been made to purchase and use tents in the various European countries. Had the effort been successful? O.A. Olsen reported enthusiastically on the use of tents in Scandinavia. In Norway, there had been no trouble getting a good central location at a reasonable price, and for 5 weeks during the latter part of the summer the crowds had been excellent, even better than had been secured in halls. Olsen's verdict was tent work is a success in Norway, and he fully expected it would work in Denmark and Sweden, as well. In France and Italy, tents had also served well, although DT Bordeaux had experienced some difficulties with rowdy students in the initial phases of his effort in Nîmes. Again, it was in Britain that the most difficult problems had been encountered. The political turmoil accompanying the general elections during the past year had cut sharply into the crowds. The damp weather deteriorated the tents quite rapidly and made it more difficult to keep the people comfortable. Nevertheless, there was a strong feeling that tents could be used to advantage in England. Expenses were no more than a hall, meetings could be held without interruption, attendance was generally larger, and the novelty of the tent was good publicity. So the council concluded that it had been demonstrated that tents could be used successfully in European countries, and resolved that we express our gratitude to God for this means, and that we recommend the use of tents wherever they seem to furnish the most successful method of advancing the truth. As the work was pushed forward in Europe, the need of well-trained workers became increasingly apparent. The council reaffirmed their previous resolutions to hold regular training schools for Bible workers, preachers, and colporteurs, and they also requested the General Conference to send a number of qualified workers to teach in these schools. An experienced Scandinavian colporteur was requested. For Britain, two veteran ministers, S. N. Haskell and E. W. Farnsworth, were called. A city mission and training center was proposed for Liverpool where workers could learn to do ship missionary work, as well as how to sell our literature more successfully. Behind the scenes, of course, there was the ever-present question of how the individual laborers were developing. L. R. Conradi replaced D.T. Bordeaux on the main governing committee of three at the Central European Missions. Everyone wondered whether there would be some hurt feelings. But Bordeaux went along with the change without complaint. And there was another man whom they were watching, O. A. Olsen. He was still new in the European field, but W.C. White reported very favorably on his role to Elder G.I. Butler. I tell you, bro. O. A. Olsen was a pillar of strength. He did some good work. He felt slow to take hold, as this was the first council he had attended, and he felt he did not have the run of things, but when he did speak it was to the point. W. C. White Letter, November 6, 1886. A prophetic word about the future. During one of the council meetings, one of the speakers, after referring to some of the barriers to the progress of the message, appealed to Mrs. White to state her views as to what more could be done, and whether there might be expected changes in the conditions under which the laborers were struggling. In answer to this question, she said that changes would come that would open doors that were closed and barred, changes that would alter conditions and arouse the minds of the people to understand and appreciate present truth. Political upheavals and changes in the industrial world, and great religious awakenings, would prepare minds to listen to the third angel's message. Yes, there will be changes, she assured them, but nothing for you to wait for. Your work is to go forward, presenting the truth in its simplicity, holding up the light of truth before the people. Then she told them how the matter had been revealed to her in vision. The multitudes in our world, to whom is sent the warning message that Christ is soon coming, were presented as enveloped in mists and clouds and dense darkness, even as described by Isaiah, who wrote, "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." As in the vision she looked upon this scene with intense sorrow, her accompanying angel said, "Look ye," and as she looked again, there were to be seen little jets of light, like stars shining dimly through the darkness. As she watched them, their light grew brighter, and the number of lights increased because each light kindled other lights. These lights would sometimes come together as if for the encouragement of one another, and again they would scatter out, each time going farther and lighting more lights. Thus the work went on until the whole world was illuminated with their brightness. In conclusion, she said, "This is a picture of the work you are to do. Ye are the light of the world. Your work is to hold up the light to those around you. Hold it firmly. Hold it a little higher. Light other lights. Do not be discouraged if yours is not a great light. If it is only a penny taper, hold it up. Let it shine. Do your very best, and God will bless your efforts." A shopping tour in Grimsby. For her part, Ellen White was not only helping in the council meetings but was carrying a full speaking load in the evening meetings for the public. And there were times when she broke away from the strenuous routine. One day she and Sarah, always alert for a bargain, found a draper's shop going out of business in Grimsby. The prices were cheap, most too cheap to keep any money in the purse, Sarah remarked. Ellen White wrote home to Mary, sending samples and asking whether she should buy more. "The pink cotton and wool cost 1 English shilling. This red oil goods, I can get remnants like this, 2 yards for 30 cents. Prints are 8 cents per yard. Good twilled calico like this sample. Shall I get any for Ella or any other purposes? I saw in the great hotels white curtains trimmed with this cloth." But her great burden was the challenge to evangelism throughout Europe and the need of each worker's reaching the high standard God had for him. The closing appeal of one of her sermons typifies the constant spiritual power of her work. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Do we want this benediction? I do, and I believe you do. May God help you that you may fight the battles of this life and gain a victory day by day and at last be among the number that shall cast their crowns at Jesus' feet and touch the golden harps and fill all heaven with sweetest music. I want you to love my Jesus. Do not reject my Savior, for he has paid an infinite price for you. I see in Jesus matchless charms, and I want you to see these charms. May God bless this congregation is my prayer. On Monday, October 11th, Ellen White left Great Grimsby for London, where she spent the night, then went on to Dover. She expected to get aboard the boat for France immediately, but when she reached the wharf the waves were running mountain high. Mrs. Ings, who was traveling with Ellen White now, had her hat blown off. While she was off chasing it with the help of a small boy, the rest of the party decided to stay overnight rather than face another violent round of seasickness on the stormy channel. The next day the crossing was accomplished with a minimum of distress, but Ellen White remarked that the waves were still considerably stirred up.